I told Brother Sasha here this morning, this may be one of those occasions we haven't had before. We might have more people watching by way of live stream this morning than in person. So congratulations to those of you that are here. I don't know if it means that you get an extra dose of the coffee or whatever it is, but we're thankful for those who made it in, and certainly thankful for that. Galatians chapter number 5, I was going to just mention here this morning, again, just your appreciation for those of you who serve. I want to just publicly thank Brother Olemaker and Brother Friedel. And if you see those men here today, you should thank them for clearing out our parking lot. That truck, we pray, by the way, that truck just goes another day. But that truck just made it through, I guess, just in time. But we appreciate their... Brother Gary, any idea how many hours it took for this time? I know last snowfall was 15 hours of plowing. How many hours this time? Probably about 20 hours. So those two men have put in 20 hours in the last day or so. I believe Brother Friedel was plowing until this morning. And so we appreciate, and both of those men are here this morning, testimony of faithful, faithful men. Let's give them a big hand, by the way, just appreciation. All right, if you have your Bibles there, Galatians chapter 5. And why don't you just stand for the reading of the Word of God? I'll be mentioning here just a lesson that I prepared for us here today. Notice in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 22. The Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Notice verse number 1 of chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we try and just teach even these verses. Lord, as these were on my heart and on my mind here recently, and I pray that you'd help me to convey even, Lord, what you have for us. And we thank you for even First Baptist Church. I pray that you give us something here this morning. Pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We've probably all, I'm sure, if we have paid attention, seen those television commercials. They've been around for a long time. Of those medical alert or medical alarm companies, the ones where, you know, you can wear something around your neck, and it's got a little button that you can push, and just alerting if you have some kind of an accident and if you are falling. And, of course, the famous saying is, and if you know it, I'm going to have you say it with me. What is it? Help, I've fallen, and I can't get up. Help, I've fallen, and I can't get up. You know, in that commercial, of course, a vulnerable person wears that necklace or wears that button around them so that they can, in an emergency, they can push that button and a dispatcher is going to immediately be in touch with them. That dispatcher is going to get whatever kind of emergency personnel on the scene, whether it be fire, whether it be police, whatever the need is, and then stay with them on the line until they are helped. You know, I wish it were that easy in our spiritual lives. I wish it were that easy to help the fallen. It's not. Now, I'll tell you a couple of reasons why it's not. In the first place, a lot of those who are fallen do not cry out for help. If you even gave them a button, they wouldn't push it. They're not looking for help. They're not crying out for help. But secondly, they oftentimes don't want the help they are offered. They just like staying, and it's hard for us to imagine this, they like staying fallen. They like to stay in the ground. They wouldn't, if you gave them a button and you said, push this button, that they wouldn't push it. They don't want the button. They don't want help. And I find this to be ever true. The longer that I'm in ministry, I've mentioned before, but I thought about this when, just in relationship to this, that Valerie and I, when we were working with teenagers before we came here to Rosemont back. I've now been on staff for 31 years, but a little bit over 32, 33 years ago, there was a teenage girl that Valerie and I had reached by the name of Dina. And Dina was a needy young lady. She was a teenage girl. We had led her to Christ. She came to our Bible club. We worked with public school teenagers. And I'll never forget several things that happened with Dina that caused us to actually grow a little bit more astute, a little bit more wise, and we wised up in ministry very quickly. And that is because we learned through the process of Dina that sometimes people just don't want to be helped, or they want to kind of determine what help they get. And I'll tell you, for instance, I remember one time with Dina that she came to Valerie and I, and she told us something. And she had such a rough background. You've got to understand that this young lady, she, from what she told us, she came from, you know, about every kind of an abusive situation. But I'll never forget the time that she came and she told us as a teenage girl. She said, Brother and Mrs. Clear, she said, I'm pregnant. And of course, Valerie and I, we immediately, our hearts kind of reached out to her. And boy, we wanted to help her. We were so determined we were going to try and help her. And immediately, we're talking about life and pro-life, and God is pro-life, and God wants you to hang on to the baby, and we want to get you some help. And we're going through, and we're planning all sorts of things out, trying to help guide her, this young lady that had just informed us that she was expecting a child. And so I remember we then determined, well, we should probably get some more help on this. And we scheduled a meeting with Dina to go and sit in the youth pastor's office. And we went with her, and the youth pastor at the time was Brother Eddie Lapina. And so we brought Dina with us, and we went into Brother Eddie's office, and we sat there, Valerie and I and Dina and Brother Eddie. And at first, he was very compassionate. But then somewhere along the line, this more seasoned, wise to the ways of people man began to ask questions. And one question led to another question, led to another question. And before we knew it, it was almost like Dina was getting the third degree. And he said, well, how long have you been pregnant? And then she'd answer that question. He said, how do you know that's how long? And where did you go? And she began to ask these questions. He said, you know, how do you know? She said, I went to a clinic. I went to a doctor. He said, which one? And it wasn't long before she fumbled over her answers, and she was totally flummoxed. And then finally he looked at her and he said these words. He said, you're not pregnant, are you? And we were stunned when she admitted and said, no, I just wanted attention. How can you help people that aren't even honest with you? You know, the point is this, that we encounter in life a lot of times the people, they just don't want to be helped. That they like being where they're at. By the way, just take your Bibles and turn to a verse. Well, it's in Mark chapter 6. And let me show you something that I want to just point out, that it's not just simply us, but even Jesus couldn't help everybody. Notice in Mark chapter 6 that Jesus, and I find this true of the Master, that he healed a lot of people. There were people that were blind that were made to see. There were people that were lame that were made to walk. There were people that were deaf that were made to hear. But yet he wasn't able to heal everybody, because he always had to ask this question. Now notice in Mark chapter 6 and verse number 5, that this is in the unbelieving town of Nazareth, his hometown, the place where he grew up, the place where Jesus grew up and had this growing up testimony that they rejected him, they did not believe him. And notice what it says there within that verse, that he could do no mighty work save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. In other words, he couldn't heal everybody. He never healed against their will. That's why he oftentimes said, wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to see? Do you want to walk? Do you want me to help you? Do you want demon possessed? Do you want me to free you? Do you want me to liberate you? Jesus never was able to heal or help somebody against their will. As much as I would like to help people, you can't help them against their will. But that's what makes this whole thing problematic. I said, first of all, that sometimes people don't cry out. Second of all, sometimes they don't want help. But third of all, there's nothing in and of ourselves that we actually have. We need to be like Peter and John, who when the man asked alms in the temple in John chapter 3, that they honestly answered him and said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." We don't have anything other than Jesus. We don't have anything other than God. We don't have anything other than what God. That's why even singing the song this morning, "How great thou art." It's not us, it's him. Now, "Help, I've fallen, and I cannot get up." It's one of my pet peeves, whether it's in sermons or Bible study, is the Bible study or the sermon that's always taken out of context. Which is one reason why when I read the scripture for us here this morning, if you notice that I went from chapter 5 into chapter number 6. You know, I want you to know there's nothing inspired necessarily about the chapter divisions, the verse divisions. In fact, sometimes it's wise if we just simply erase those in our mind and we just understand that it's all one continuous thought and it's all under the inspiration of God. That you notice in Galatians chapter 6 that the Bible says this, "If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." I want you to know that the spiritual in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1 connects back to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 and verse 22. In other words, it's the fruit of the Spirit that makes up the spiritual. It's those who are Spirit-filled. It's those who are under the control of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, I also want to point something out as you study this verse. I want you to know in context here, it's not just the church. Do you realize, by the way, that Galatians, just by way of context, Galatians was, it's the only church epistle that wasn't written to one church. It was actually written to a group of churches. In fact, you go to Galatians 1, verse number 2, Paul says he's writing to the churches of Galatia. What was that? Well, in the churches of Galatia, Galatia was a region. It'd be like Minnesota. It'd be like a state almost. And in that region, there were some churches. I'll mention the names of some of these churches. There was a place called Antioch of Pisidia, the second Antioch. There was another place called Iconium. The third place was Lystra. And the fourth place was Derbe. These made up the four primary churches of Galatia. So when Paul writes to Galatians, that he's writing them. And by the way, there was something in the back of his mind, I'm sure, that sort of was a painful memory. What happened at these churches? This is all part of his first missionary journey. The churches of Galatia were actually born about, he went to the first place, Antioch of Pisidia, and it was there that they so rejected him that he had to go shake off the dust off his shoes and go on to the next place. They so rejected him. He goes to the second place, Iconium, and it's there in Iconium that they literally are threatening to stone him. And so he has to leave Iconium. He goes to the third place, they caught up with him. And it was there at Lystra that they stoned him, and Derbe as well, to sister city. Now, the point I'm trying to make is when no wonder that Paul, when he's writing Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1, he says, "If a man be overtaken in fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness." Be careful, he's saying. You better have a spirit of meekness. If you're trying to deal with somebody who's overtaken in fault, he says, "Lest thou also be tempted." You and I, we need to realize that the fallen are not that easy to help. Let me just say as well that when it says here, "If a man be overtaken," that word overtaken does not mean an aha, I caught you type of an overtaken. It's not that God never calls, even though some people think this, God hasn't called us to be spiritual policemen. It's not our job to go around finding who's breaking God's laws. Now, I know, by the way, some people, they think that's, you know, their calling in life. And that's why they're critical. That's why they have opinions. That's why they butt their nose into everybody else's business. But God hasn't called us to do that. That's not what that means. In fact, that you might even recall that Jesus even pointed that out when in John chapter 8, they brought a woman to Jesus, a woman caught in the very act of adultery. Those spiritual policemen, the Pharisees, were really, they were nauseating to the Lord Jesus Christ, because when they threw her, cast her down at his feet, he didn't jump at the fact to try and stone her. Instead, he began to write in the sand, and whatever he wrote convicted them so much, they ended up leaving. Then he said, "Woman, where are thine accusers?" She said, "No, man." And he said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." The way that Jesus dealt with a woman that was caught, sadly, is far different than the way that we deal with people that are caught today. You see, Jesus had something about him that was different. The word overtaken here in Galatians 6 and verse number 1, in the Greek, it has the idea of actually being taken captive, being captivated, actually becoming enslaved. It's a military term. In times of war, soldiers get captured. They get captured by the enemy. They become POWs. Now, that's really what is in mind here. In Galatians 6 and verse number 1, it's talking about spiritual POWs. Notice in context what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, because I want you to see that in the beginning of chapter number 5 and then the beginning of chapter 6. In Galatians 5 and verse number 1, Paul says it this way, and again, notice it, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now notice he says there, don't be entangled again. See, what you and I need to realize is every one of us, we have a history of being captives. We have a history of being a spiritual POW. We have a history, every one of us, Paul even writing to these. And then the next chapter, he says, now, by the way, that there's some others. They're entangled. They are captives. If a man be overtaken in fault, you were, he says, now they are. Sometimes, you know, we forget our past. We forget our struggles. We forget where we've come from. Notice, he says, ye which are spiritual. I happen to believe this relates to the fruit of the Spirit. As I said a little while ago, God hasn't called us to be spiritual policemen. You know, we are not deputized to go around arresting spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ. That's not our job. You know, there's a famous episode, if you've ever seen the reruns of the Andy Griffith Show, the famous Mayberry Sheriff. There's an episode in the Andy Griffith Show in which case Barney Fife, you remember Barney, that deputy, the overzealous Barney in one of those episodes, when Andy is gone for 8 hours, Andy returns to find that Barney has arrested everybody in town on misdemeanor charges. And so Andy comes back, and he comes back, and he sees the jail cells, they're full to the brim. Even Aunt B and Opie, everybody, even the mayor's in the jail. Why? Because Barney has gotten a little bit carried away in his job as the deputy of Mayberry. You know, I find that that sometimes happens even in Christian circles. You see, what we need to do is we need to realize that there is a way to help those that are overtaken in fault. And if we are going to do it, there are two things I think we need to do. And it's what I think Galatians 6, verse number 1 is actually teaching. How can we help somebody that's fallen? How can we help? And by the way, the idea of Galatians 6, 1 is to restore them, not catch them. Notice it says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one. How can we do that? Number one, refrain from judging others. Refrain from judging others. Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 1, judge not that ye be not judged. Now he's not saying, by the way, don't ever judge, because he goes on and says, just make sure that you take care of the big old beam that's in your eye first before you take care of the splinter, the mote that's in your brother's eye. It doesn't say that we ought not to ever judge. But can I just simply tell you that there's a problem that oftentimes happens It happens in families. It happens in church families. It happens in society. And that is those who are not busy working. Those who are not busy in body become busy buddies. And the Bible actually uses that term. In fact, take your Bible and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You see, the answer for us is we're not supposed to be spending all of our time trying to catch people. We ought to be spending our time working. And if we would do our work, if we would stay in our lane, that we'd be a whole lot better off. In 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul dealt with this matter. He tied it in with work. Notice in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse number 10, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Amen. The Bible order is you work and then you eat. You don't eat and not work. And that's another story. You know, I think we all, you know, have our, you know, thoughts about this thing of welfare and about just simply aiding and abetting laziness. The Bible doesn't commend that. Now notice that after he gets done talking about that you need to work, if you're going to eat, you need to work. That's the biblical pattern. But then he says in verse number 11, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busy buddies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing." Again, Paul is saying you will either be a busy body or you will be a busy buddy. You'll either be involved in labor or you are going to be minding somebody else's business. You know, I will tell you, it really is a need today. Because you find this oftentimes, the people that have problems and the people that become problems, whether it's in a home, whether it's in society, are the people that just simply, they're not busy involved in the work. I've mentioned here recently that Valerie and I, that we have begun a process. We are going to be, after 31 years, selling our home, and we're going to be having a new home built with her mom, and we're going to be locating over on the north side of Rosemont here, and a brand new home. But in the process, Valerie and I have been, almost on a daily basis, we have been going through all of our stuff. And we have been going through like every nook and cranny. Those of you who have ever had, we haven't had to do this in 31 years. And by the way, 31 years ago, we were only, you know, had been married for 3 years. How much stuff can you have after 3 years? Well, there's a whole lot you can have after 34 years of marriage. And we've been going through every nook and cranny in every room. And it's amazing how much stuff we have, much of which, by the way, is going to the garbage. We have determined it's not worth hanging on to. Now, can I just simply say, we've got enough to worry about with our own house. We don't need to be going to everybody else's house and looking in everybody's closet and looking under your beds and going in, you know, we don't need to look in your, some of you old timers, you remember the Fibber McGee closet, that we don't need to be looking in that closet and opening the door and having everything come out. We don't have to worry about that. That's not our business. Folks, if you would make your business, you'd be a lot better off and you'd probably restore a whole lot more. We don't need to be spiritual policemen. You know, can I tell you, by the way, this is not the attitude. The busybodies never reach anybody with the gospel. The busybodies never grow anybody in their faith. The busybodies never increase in ministry. They just muck it up, the busybodies, because when they're minding everybody else's business, it creates a lot of friction, a lot of harm, and nobody ever wants to be helped who is minded by a busybody. Now, we need to be careful about judging, and it doesn't mean we don't make judgments. It doesn't mean that we don't confront. It doesn't mean that we do not approach somebody that's wrong. I don't think that's even precluded here in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1. But the emphasis on Galatians 6 and verse number 1 is not for you to get your nose in everybody's business. That's not what the emphasis is. What is it? Well, I believe it's this. We need to display and exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. You see, Galatians 6 in verse number 1 is actually putting that fruit on display, including, by the way, you'll notice in Galatians 6 verse 1, it mentions one of those listed fruits. It mentions the fruit of meekness, considering thyself, restoring such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, what should we display? Not something that comes naturally to us, but as we are connected, as we have a connection to the Holy Spirit, we will have the Holy Spirit produce fruit. What is that fruit? If you go back to Galatians 5:22, notice there are nine listed there. It says love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. There are nine things that are listed. By the way, it says the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's my premise that if you have one, you have them. You'll have them all. It's not, you know, that you all of a sudden, you know, get love but not joy. Well, I got love. Boy, I can give you a hug, but boy, I'm really unhappy. Or, you know, I've got joy, but, you know, I just don't have peace. No, if you've got one, you see, that's where the Holy Spirit is. Either the Holy Spirit is controlling you or He's not. And so as you submit to the Holy Spirit, then you can have this fruit of the Spirit. And what I'm suggesting is this. If we would take that list of the fruit of the Spirit, and as we would yield to the Holy Spirit, I believe that if we would exhibit this kind of a fruit, I believe it would make us a very attractive church and a very attractive individual that could help see a lot of folks restored. Help, I've fallen, but I can't get up. How can we help them? Notice the fruit. I'll just go through it just quickly here because of time. First of all, you've got the fruit mentioned there, love. Now, love, this is agape. It's God's love. It is God's total, unselfish, self-sacrificing desire. The Bible says, for God so loved that He gave. Now, if you've got that, that's love. Not selfish love, as the world likes to portray love, but God's unselfish, self-sacrificing desire. Then notice joy. Joy is God's unchanging exaltation in spirit. The Bible commands us to rejoice in the Lord when? Always. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You see, it shouldn't be based upon circumstances. Happiness is based upon happenings. But joy is based upon God's unchanging character. It's always joy. It sort of reminds me, by the way, I remember one of the first times that Valerie and I, we traveled to a place, San Diego, California. And we were told by some friends that live in San Diego, they said the weather report in San Diego is boring. It's the same almost every day. Oh, I wish I could have that weather report today. 70 degrees and sunny. Now, I'm sure they have variations of that, I'm sure. But you know, some of these places, they have some ideal condition. You know the ideal condition? It's heaven. It's with God. And joy is based upon not the weather here, but it's the circumstance there. Notice third, there's peace. That is God's rest. Ceasing from hostile, anxious living. You know, the world may be fighting, but you can be at rest. Yesterday, it was amazing. You know, when the wind was swirling and howling outside, a bunch of us, we were just at peace inside. I was inside my office for much of the day yesterday. You probably were inside. You probably were in front of a fireplace. You probably were where it was not. You didn't open the doors and the windows and say, hey, I want a little bit of that coming in here now. Yet that's how a lot of people, they like to live. They like to live with anxiety and everything's trouble to them. Okay, not the child of God. You don't have to do that. And then notice long-suffering. This is God's unending patience in trial. You see, you and I, we should be able to suffer long. We should be able to suffer and endure like Christ exhibited, suffering on the cross, long-suffering. And then gentleness. This is God's kind actions. Doesn't matter how you are treated, you can treat others with kindness. You know, it was in 1944 that Hallmark, because of an executive's decision to just simply put a little motto on a 3x5 card, that became the motto for their company. And Hallmark is known by when you care enough to send what? The very best That was their marketing slogan in that year. It became known widely for that. And you and I, listen, we need to realize that when God cared enough, He did send His very best. That was Jesus Christ. Listen, do you care? Do you care enough to send the very best? Do you care enough? That's literally when you do a kind action, the Bible says you should do that unto Christ. You should picture the person that you are kind to is Christ. And that's what Jesus even said, a cup of cold water in my name and so forth. But kindness, gentleness. And then notice goodness. This is God's heart on display. Do you realize that God cannot be anything but good? That's why the Bible says we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And when you have goodness, basically you are trusting that God's heart and His heart on display. And notice as well, there's just list them, faith. This is God's fixed purpose. You and I should be full of faith, faithful. There's meekness, God's balance, strength under control. There's temperance, God in charge, God's control. Now characteristics, all of these, they blend together when we allow the Holy Spirit to display fruit. And what Paul is saying in Galatians 6, verse 1, is if, brethren, if a man be overtaken in fault, you which have this fruit of the Spirit, you're going to be able to restore such an one. In the spirit of meekness, again, where do you get that spirit from? Get it from the Holy Spirit. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know, I close with this illustration. 52 hostages. That's the number of hostages that were in the embassy in Tehran, Iran, from November the 4th, 1979, until January the 20th, 1981. Some 444 days. The Iran hostage crisis, many of us, we remember that. You know, there were some attempts to try and free those hostages. There was one attempt while the president at the time, President Jimmy Carter, as he tried to free them by force. And many might be familiar with the failed attempt called Operation Eagle Claw. It was actually an attempt with some helicopters that were launched from an aircraft carrier. There were 8 of them, but due to some mechanical failures and weather, that ended in a disaster. They never made their objective. And in the process, there were actually 8 men killed and 4 others injured. It was really a disgrace. And the Ayatollah claimed that it was, you know, of course, you know, it was Allah that had protected his nation. And it was really a disgrace even, you know, as a Christian to even, you know, here, you give kind of, you know, some ammunition here to somebody who doesn't even believe in your God. But tried to forcefully take. Now, by the way, what ended up happening was that the hostages were released after a lengthy process of negotiations. As much as I'm not a Jimmy Carter fan, I do have to tell you that those negotiations did produce a fruit, in essence, and the fruit actually came in the form of the release of the hostages on the very day that President Ronald Reagan, our 40th president, was sworn in. And it is said behind the scenes that the Iranians, the leadership, just didn't want to make, they want to make sure that Carter didn't get any credit, so they just delayed. They knew that Reagan wouldn't, you know, even consider having any kind of a negotiation with them, so they decided to take the best deal they could while they could, but they waited until hours after Carter was out before having those hostages released. Now, how were they released? You know, it really doesn't matter except this, that you and I need to realize that Satan has hostages. And I will tell you that, you know, if our plan is that we're going to try and take them by force, that oftentimes fails. But I do believe that there is something that we have that President Carter didn't have, and something that President Reagan didn't have. They were dealing politically. But you and I, in the spiritual living that we live, we have every single day somebody. And once in a while, by the way, sometimes it's us. And how would we like for folks to reach us when we're fallen? Help, I've fallen, and I just can't get up. But let's try and make sure that even as just some folks here this morning who somehow were able to come in by way of some slim alley that was plowed out for us, that we made ourselves in, that we leave here trying to decide, we're going to try and help somebody that's fallen. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. God's put some people on my mind that I'm praying for right now. May God help me to have the fruit of the Spirit. That's the whole point. Have the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what is needed to help the fallen. Father, I pray that even as we finish up our lesson here this morning, that you'd help us to even learn from this. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to reach the fallen. Lord, you haven't called us to be spiritual policemen. And truthfully, Lord, that's not what they need and that's not what they want. Lord, what they need is they need somebody who genuinely loves. Somebody who's got genuine joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. The fruit of the Spirit is what is necessary to restore. So, Lord, I pray that you'd even use that in our midst here this morning. And I pray that you bless First Baptist Church. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll get started here in about 10 minutes. You can be dismissed.